It's morning at last, no longer in sin I bow. My wanderings are done, a pardon I've won. I'm living the right life now. Hey,
glory to God, I'm washed in His blood. The sunlight is on my brow. I'm happy and whole, there's peace in my soul. I'm living the right life.
Control my soul. Full pleasure I find in spirit and mind in Jesus who made me whole. Yeah,
glory to God, I'm washed in His blood. The sunlight is on my brow. I'm happy and whole, there's peace in my soul. I'm living the right life now.
Yeah. no burdens I bear. My pathway is there, and Jesus is at my side. This story I tell, in heaven I dwell, adoring my faithful guide. Yes,
glory to God, I'm washed in His blood. The sunlight is on my brow. I'm happy and whole, there's peace in my soul. I'm living the right life now.
Come into the light where souls are so freely blessed. Yes,
glory to God, I'm washed in His blood. The sunlight is on my brow. I'm happy and whole, there's peace in my soul. I'm living the right life now.
Yes,
glory to God, I'm washed in His blood. The sunlight is on my brow. I'm happy and whole, there's peace in my soul. I'm living the right life now.
Yes, I'm
living the right life now.
Amen.
It's been an exciting week, folks. It's kind of rare, really, in this day and age, and I want to tell you just a little bit about it. We've had 4 young people this week, in the past few days, trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Two brothers, 16 and 11, and a brother and a sister, 15 and 12. I can't tell you how happy I am to report that to you. And perhaps, Rick, you can amplify a little bit on those testimonies at the baptism. And, that would be a grand thing to do. I suppose that some of you are aware of the news and the recent events in Charlottesville, Virginia. And, allegedly, a variety of hate groups were marching to preserve the statue of Robert E. Lee in remembrance of the Southern Confederacy, etc. And, of course, counter-protesters showed up to protest that bunch. Now, you know, I don't know about you. I don't trust the news media anymore. So I don't know if all of these people were really hate mongers or not. You know, they're characterized as all being members of the KKK or neo-Nazis or skinheads or, you know, all that stuff. Well, maybe some of them were. And maybe some of them are merchandisers of hate. I don't know. But you know what the media does? They cherry pick the angriest person they can find, interview them, and then treat them like they're representatives of the entire group, which, you know, so you got to filter through all that stuff. You don't know how much of it's really true. And then it was reported that the counter-protesters showed up with ball bats and tear gas canisters, et cetera, et cetera. So we had a great confrontation and standoff there in Charlottesville. But what occurred to me, I've just almost concluded a newspaper article about it. But what occurred to me is that allegedly the counter-protesters were protesting slavery, which is okay. I don't have a problem with that. But instead of protesting slavery, which is 100-plus years after the emancipation, why isn't anyone protesting present-day slavery? Muslim countries are filled with it. Why isn't this same group protesting something that's a present living today reality? You know, instead of, you know, I never owned a slave. To my knowledge, none of my ancestors ever owned a slave. So I don't feel directly responsible for slavery. But I do sense some responsibility for not speaking out, if we do not, loudly about present-day slavery. And believe it or not, it's taking place in great vehemence and ugliness in various parts around the world. And we need vocal voices against it. So just thought I'd pass that on in the for what it's worth category. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Let me see. Oh, yes, we were there last week, weren't we? Well, I just want to remind ourselves of that, and then we're going to leapfrog a few chapters forward. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Father, it's with great reverence that we approach your word, realizing that it exceeds the boundaries of human intellectualism. It exceeds our ability to comprehend and grasp and understand it unless you intercede and your Holy Spirit teaches us. In the plainest words possible, our Father, we're too dumb to get it. So we need your help. And we thank you for providing it. Would you illuminate our minds, illustrate to our hearts this day the wonderful truth of your book. In Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. Last week we talked a little bit about a Christian has an obligation, a biblical mandate, if you please, to treat sin like you were dead. You know, there's not much impresses a dead man. Have you ever noticed that? I think I mentioned the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders do not impress a dead man. The best food on the planet does not impress a dead man. We're to treat sin like we were dead. Now, that's really, frankly, impossible to do without God getting in the mix. And so we examine some things in the book that tells us how God can and is very willing to get in the mix to do that. Now... It's tough duty. I mean, you know, there's some pretty good reasons why a lot of people resent the Bible, even though very few will admit the real reason why it is. One of the reasons why a lot of people resent the Bible is it's a hard book. I don't mean hard to understand. I mean hard to obey. Amen. That's the hard part right there. You know, it wasn't Will Rogers. Who was it? It was one of those other dudes back there. All of a sudden it escaped me. But he said this, whoever it was. He said, you know, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand that bother me. Yea, verily, you know. Yeah, Mark Twain, thank you very much. That guy right there, you know. So let's move forward to Romans chapter 12 today and study another very, very difficult verse. By difficult, I don't mean difficult to understand or comprehend. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. But man, is it difficult to obey. And yet, if the Lord acknowledges and recognizes the difficulty of it, he certainly can lend the grace that's necessary for the believer to do what he says we should do. Now, in Romans in chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, whatever it is he's about to say, it's going to be accomplished through God's mercy, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As far as God's concerned, it's just reasonable to present your body a living sacrifice. Now, in comparison to the Levitical offerings, this one is by far more difficult. It's important to note that a sacrifice in the Old Testament, and this Old Testament is filled wall to wall, treetop to tall, with various kinds of sacrifices. But a sacrifice was not keeping the moral law. God never said that was a sacrifice to keep the Ten Commandments. That's not a sacrifice. Abstaining from the world and worldly things was never considered a sacrifice. In other words, don't confuse a sacrifice with good sense. You with me? Some things are just good sense, you know. So don't call good sense a sacrifice. The Ten Commandments is good sense. All right, but sacrifice is radical. Man, I mean it's radical. Sin has radical effects, and so it requires a radical solution. The Old Testament sacrifice was traumatizing. It was shocking. It was bloody. Let's look. Go to the book of Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, and what? Thank you. Leviticus. Third book in your Old Testament. Leviticus chapter 1. Chapter 1. Leviticus chapter 1. Now, if Paul used the word sacrifice, and he did, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Obviously, it would be incumbent upon us to know a little bit about the word sacrifice, what it entails, what it involved, what it means. Now, in Leviticus chapter 1 and verse 1, and the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. So the first thing we learn about sacrifices is it's voluntary. No one's putting a gun to your head to make you involve yourself in any sacrifice. It's voluntary. God says, I think you ought to do it. There's good reason to do it. There's benefits in doing it, but you don't have to do it. Verse 4, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make an atonement for him, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest and Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, a lot of people are under the mistaken impression that it was responsibility of the priest to kill all the sacrifices. No, 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 no. The offer, the individual who was bringing the sacrifice, was obligated to put his head on the hand of the sacrifice, and then he had to kill it. Now, let's put that in a perspective that can kind of touch all of our hearts. The sacrifices that were being offered, I mean, at this particular time that Leviticus was written, the Jewish people weren't city people. They were country people. You say, well, what's that got to do with it? Simply this. If they were city people, they'd probably just go down to the market and buy a sacrifice. But that's not generally the way it worked. These sacrifices were raised by them. They were fed by them. They were nurtured by them. They were petted and loved and combed by them. And so to give one of those as a sacrifice got real close to the human heart. You know. Now, obviously, the best way I know how to illustrate it is, and God, fortunately for you and I, it's not concerned about dog sacrifices. But there are a lot of dog lovers in this church. Amen? Yeah, a lot of people love Fido. You know, I'm one of them. We got a yellow Labrador, Gus. Gus is a nut. But I love Gus. Gus is my buddy. Gus wants to be wherever I am. If I'm studying in my office, Gus is plopped in my office right there. If I'm going to the barn, Gus is following me to the barn. If I'm going to the garden, Gus is going to the garden. And the greatest event in Gus's life is if he thinks he's going to get in the truck and go somewhere. He doesn't care where. Just, we're going, man. This is exciting stuff, right? All right, now, we're not talking about dogs, but we're talking about animals that may have tugged at the heartstrings of these people in an equal kind of way. And God says, now, if you're going to sacrifice that, not only are you going to render a sacrifice, but you're going to pick your best. You're going to pick the best one you have, the one without blemish or spot. God said, I'm not satisfied with a second-rate sacrifice. I want a best sacrifice. And so it was required of the offerer to put his hand on the head of the sacrifice and then slit the throat of that animal. And then the priest would take the blood from that animal in a basin and apply it in the appropriate places. It was traumatic. Look with me in Leviticus in chapter 3. Leviticus 3 and verse 1. And if his oblation be a sacrifice, a peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord once again. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Once again, the requirement is reiterated for a burnt offering, for a peace offering. And then Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which ought not to be done, and shall do against any of them, if the priest that is anointed do sin according to the sin of the people, then let him bring for his sin which he hath sinned a young bullock without blemish unto the Lord for a sin offering. And he shall bring the bullock unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the bullock's head and kill the bullock before the Lord. You know, no one was exempt. This included the priest too. His sin needed to be atoned for. No one was exempt from the sacrificial system. Now, what have we learned? It was voluntary. Didn't have to do it, but God said, if you do it, this is what you do. It required giving the best that you had, not leftovers. Leftovers. I've always been amazed at how many times over the years folks have called me and said, Pastor, we bought a new lawnmower. Would the church like our worn out lawnmower? What a sacrifice! If you're going to give the church a lawnmower, buy it a brand new one. Amen. Amen? Now, don't do it. We don't need one. We got one. But you get the point.
Yes.
You get the point. and then one more. Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. There's individual sins, there's family sins, there's congregational sins. And when this sin becomes known, then the requirement is laid out. And so in any event, it's kind of a very difficult, if not gruesome, event when you consider the foundation stones of sacrifice. Now, the Apostle Paul comes along and says, God doesn't want your dead sacrifice. He wants you to be a living sacrifice. Well, I guess that's good news. That's good news. Except, it's not always easy news. There's certain difficulties connected with a living sacrifice. Not only is it giving your best, but it's giving that was without blemish. I am reminded of the first notable sacrifice in the Bible. God came to Abraham and he said, "Hey, Abraham." "Yes, Lord." He said, I got a little job for you here." "What's that, Lord?" "Remember that boy, Isaac, that I gave to you miraculously several years ago?" "Yeah, Lord, he's been a fine boy, too. He's just been a dandy. Thank you so much. I appreciate him. Extending my seed through that boy, Isaac. He's an amazing child. Well, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to sacrifice him to me." How? You know, we read it and we just kind of gloss over it and run by it, and we don't give it probably the appropriate thought. How traumatizing would that be? I can't actually wrap my brain around it. I can't totally conceptualize the agony that must have gone through the heart of Abraham. Well, Abraham was instructed to render his son Isaac as a sacrifice. You know why? That was his best. That was the best he had. That's what God wants in a sacrifice. He doesn't want a second-rate surrogate. He wants the best. And so you know the story. Abraham trudged up the mountain with Isaac in tow and prepared for the sacrifice. But there is a caveat in all of this. It needs to be understood. When you get over in the book of Hebrews, God enlightens us a little bit about it. Abraham didn't necessarily trudge up that mountainside with fear in his heart, but with hope and anticipation. Because by the time God asked Abraham to render that sacrifice, Abraham had grown so much in grace and the knowledge of the Word of God that he really believed God. And when God told Abraham all those years before that he was going to propagate his seed as the stars of the heavens, Abraham reasoned thusly. He said, "Okay, if God wants me to sacrifice this boy, then God is obligated to raise him from the dead." And of course, the whole thing is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's pretty good reasoning. And of course, you know the story. Abraham got ready to plunge that dagger into the heart of his son Isaac, and all of a sudden the Lord intervened and he said, "Okay, I see your faith now. There's a ram caught in yonder thicket. Go get him and sacrifice him. Leave Isaac alone. You'll be fine." Woo. My, 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 my. What a thing. And the joy and the blessing of obedience flooded the soul of not only Abraham, but Isaac as well. You know, sacrifice, a lot of people have a mistaken notion about sacrifice. They think, "Oh man, this is nothing but hurt and harm and drudgery and difficulty," failing to look on the other side, on the other side of the sacrifice, the peace and tranquility that can come. You know, David refused a freebie. That's what oftentimes we're tempted to do when we think about a sacrifice. Well, what could I offer that won't cost me anything? You know, sacrifice involves, sacrifice suggests, sacrifice mandates a cost. It's going to cost something. David refused a costless sacrifice. Look with me in 1 Chronicles in chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21. Now, the chapter is about David's greatest sin, the early part of the chapter. And if you ask the average person if they know anything at all about the Bible, what David's greatest sin was, they'd probably say, well, his affair with Bathsheba or the death of Uriah. But according to the Word of God, there was one greater than that. It was the numbering of Israel that would exalt the pride of David. God hates pride. As a matter of fact, he says the devil is the king of pride. And so this sin is finally comes sweeping down in its consequences upon Israel and David. David realizes that there must be a sacrifice involved to show his repentance. So let's pick it up in verse 18. Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel, and his four sons with him hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked up and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offerings, I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, nay, but I will verily buy it for the full price, for I will not take that which is thine for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost. Now Ornan, being a real generous kind of fella, he said, tell you what, why don't you just take this whole piece of property right here? And not only that, I'll give you the instruments for the sacrifice. David said, can't do it. Now, this is a whole other sermon, and so I'm just going to throw it in as an interesting sidebar. You know where that place is? You know where that place is? That place is where the Dome of the Rock sits today. A Muslim mosque sits on that very site today. Now, if you know anything about Bible prophecy, you know something has to change. And it will. And it will. When the king shows up. Amen. So, David said, no, can't do it. He said, I don't want a discount. I don't want a senior citizen break. I don't want to go to Carl's Jr. and say, look at these gray hairs. Give me my senior citizen discount. He said, I will pay full price. Why? Because they were going to sacrifice. That's why. Look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 24 is a great story about a lovely lady by the name of Hannah. Hannah went a long time without having any children, and then God got involved in the mix, and Hannah had a child, a boy child. And verse 24 of 1 Samuel 1, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. Now Eli is the priest, see. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, It's quite a deal. What maternalistic inclined mother doesn't want to have the opportunity to spend all the possible time at her disposal with her child? That's a mother thing. Amen? Amen, moms? That's just a mother thing, see? Well, Hannah's certainly no exception. Quite to the contrary. This is a woman that prayed and begged God for a child. And when God gave her the child, she said, this child belongs to God. Now, she had access to the child, of course. But the child was raised primarily by the priest in the house of the Lord. Raised to be a servant of God. Hannah gave a living sacrifice. And that was indeed a sacrifice. And then I'm reminded that God gave his best. God didn't send an angel to die for you. He sent his best, the best he had, his only begotten son. For God so loved the world. Last Sunday, I introduced a friend of mine who was traveling through that was in our services, Bobby Ross and his lovely wife. Bobby pastored for many years over in Durango. Bobby and I used to work together 100 years ago up at Horn Creek Ranch in West Cliff. And Bobby was telling me after the service, he's had a lot of health issues and difficulties. And he said, you know, he said, I had the opportunity to deal with a young man about his soul recently. And he said, I sat down with my Bible and he said, I've only walked people through this hundreds of times in my ministry. And he said, my mind just went blank. I could not think of one scripture verse. He said, I couldn't think of one. And he said, I've done this hundreds of times. And how many more hundreds of times have I preached it? He said, it just wouldn't come to me. It wouldn't come to me. He said, it was the most frustrating thing in the world. He said, fortunately, this young man was kind of talkative and he kept asking questions. And so while we were talking, I kept praying and saying, oh, God, give me the roadmap. Give it to me. God, I've just drawn a blank. I just, what's going on? And all of a sudden, as a result of that prayer, one verse came to his mind. Just one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He said, I remembered where it was. John 3:16, I turned to it. And then he said, fortunately, I had the roadmap written in my Bible. He said, I knew which verse to go to next and next and next and next. Just think about God giving his best. I've told you this before, but I love the story. There's more to it than I have time to tell you. But we had an old professor in seminary, Dr. Peter Conley, an old Scotsman. And frequently he used to remind us, he used to say, gentlemen, when you do not know what to preach, just brag on Jesus. You'll be fine. Just brag on Jesus. God gave his best. Well, I say that. First of all, Ecclesiastes 12 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. We're getting a greater infusion of young people in this church, which I can't tell you how happy that makes me. You know, that thrills my soul. Because young people, you have the opportunity, you have the unparalleled, unprecedented opportunity that a lot of these old timers didn't have. That is to give your youth to the Lord. Give your youth to the Lord. That's your best. Amen? That's your best. Give your youth, give your strength, give your vitality, give your energy. Now, there's a lot of us old timers, we'd like to give more energy, but we just can't find it. It's like those escapees out of the nursery, you know. We just can't always get in touch with it. And then we mourn. We say, man, I wish it was like yesteryear. Well, for those of you that are living in yesteryear, give your best. Give your youth. Perhaps that's why God designed a system of tithing. The tithe is the top 10%, not the bottom or the middle 10%. It's the top. Give your best. People say, well, I can't pay all my bills if I tithe. Well, why don't you give your best to the Lord and let Him figure out the rest? Been working for me for a long, long, long time. But here's one. Let's go back to our text. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, here's something that you can give, and it's not easy, it's difficult, it's a living sacrifice now. Chapter 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Give your mind. You know, something is going to occupy your mind at all times. Sometimes even when you're asleep. Something is going to occupy your mind. Now, what is it that you want to occupy your mind? You say, well, I've really been thinking a lot about my next adventure. Whatever it is. All right. Well, adventures aren't all bad. Adventures can be good. But if all the adventures of life, all the aspirations and desires of life take precedence over the things of the Lord, then it's not much of a sacrifice. A living sacrifice. God doesn't want to traumatize you by instructing you to put your head or your hand on the head of your favorite lamb and slitting its throat. He wants you to be a living sacrifice. And he says that's acceptable unto him. So not only is it a matter of giving your best, it's a matter of yielding. Look with me in Psalm 51, if you would. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 17. This is a yielding situation, and the Lord explains it pretty well here in verse 17 of Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, I've used this illustration previous here, but it's worth repeating. The problem with a living sacrifice, the problem with a living sacrifice, I'm going to say it one more time. The problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps wanting to crawl off the altar. Amen? That's the problem. That's my problem. That's your problem. That's the problem. The difficulty of a living sacrifice. Part, we'll wait for God to be on the other end of the line, okay? Part of sacrifice is staying where God puts you. Part of sacrifice is staying where God puts you. If you're convinced God puts you in a place, then part of sacrifice is staying in that place. You know, sometimes it's easy to be a, if not a geographical gypsy, an emotional gypsy. Just kind of bouncing all around, you know, bounce to here to there like a ping pong ball. Has God put you in a place where you can be a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ? Has God, now let me illustrate, because this is all kind of generic. Let me illustrate. We got some people in this church that go out to the veterans nursing home every week and conduct a Bible study out there. God bless them. Thank the Lord for them. God put them there. Stay there. Stay there. Find your niche and fill it and stay there. That's part of not getting off of the altar. Certainly Isaac, by the time Abraham took him up on yonder mountain, was a young man, and he could have escaped Abraham, but he yielded. Sacrifice is threatening. It's worrisome, but he yielded. We resist sacrifice because sometimes the very word suggests suffering. Look with me in 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. What God is interested in is an attitude, a contrite and broken heart and spirit. So, in 1 Peter in chapter 2 and verse 5, here we go. 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to be involved in spiritual sacrifices. Not physical ones, spiritual ones. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Whew. Sacrifice suggests suffering. But there's always the other side to the suffering. Jesus suffered on the cross, but he rose from the dead. And for 2,000 years, he's been gathering his own unto himself. Amen. What a day that'll be. What a day that'll be. New Testament sacrifice involves living for others. We live in this, it's all about me society. And, you know, I mean, we have been so immersed in it, it's hard to escape it. It's all about me. It's all about my selfie. My Facebook. My Twitter. My pay attention to me stuff. New Testament sacrifice involves living for someone else. Look with me in Philippians. Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians in chapter 2 and verse 17. All right, Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice, the service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul said the service of your faith. The sacrifice that he was making was for the benefit of other people. If there's no sacrifice to the extent that other people are somehow benefiting, then it really probably isn't a New Testament sacrifice. Someone else needs to be benefiting from this. Well, there you go. Anybody ever hear of Abraham Benninger? Probably not. And I never had either until I read about him. Abraham Benninger. We don't know anything about Abraham Benninger except what I discovered in my reading. But heaven knows about Abraham Benninger. He was a Swiss boy from Zurich. And he came with his parents to this country on the same ship that brought John Wesley. Way back in the 1700s. The father and mother of the lad both died on the voyage and were buried at sea. He stepped alone from the gangplank on a strange continent where there was not a single familiar face. No one was there to greet him. When he had grown into manhood, miraculously, he survived. He asked to be sent to tell the story of the cross of Jesus Christ to the black folks on the island of St. Thomas, having heard of their great misery and degradation. When he arrived at the island, he learned that it was against the law for anyone to preach to slaves except a slave. It was the policy of the planters to keep the black folk in ignorance and superstition. Shortly after this, the governor of St. Thomas received a letter signed Abraham Benninger, in which the writer begged urgently to become a slave for the rest of his life, promising to serve as a slave faithfully, providing he could give his leisure time to preaching to his fellow slaves. The governor sent the letter to the king of Denmark, because at that time, St. Thomas was a possession of Denmark. So he sent the letter to the king of Denmark, who was so touched by it that he sent an edict empowering Abraham Benninger to tell the story of the Messiah when and where he chose to black and white, bond or free. You know what that guy was? He was a living sacrifice. Living sacrifices cross all boundaries. There was a Chinese Christian many years ago by the name of Luang Phuc, and I probably didn't come close to the correct pronunciation, but I'm a little rusty in my Chinese. But he was moved with compassion for the coolies in the South African mines, and so he sold himself for a term of 5 years as a coolie slave, and was transported to Damara to carry the gospel to his countrymen working there. He toiled in the mines with them and preached Jesus while he toiled, till he had scores of whom he could speak of as Paul did of Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Lao Phuc died, but not until he had won personally to Christ almost 200 slaves in the mines. You know what that guy was? He was a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Now, to be a living sacrifice doesn't necessarily require such an awe-inspiring story of commitment and dedication as these. It may be much simpler, much plainer, much, in effect, easier. But God says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And why wouldn't it be reasonable when we consider what Jesus did for us and what he did for you, what he's done for so many? He died on the cross to provide an atonement for our sin. Wouldn't it be reasonable to be a living sacrifice for him? Let's stand for prayer.